We're doing the Yaakov Tractate Shabbos, page 32, Daf Lamed Beis. In the standard editions, it's Tesayin Amud Beis. And the Gemara quotes, Pligi bar Rabbi Yehuda v'Rabbi Meir. We have an argument between Rabbi Yehuda and Rabbi Meir. So let's remind ourselves, who were Rabbi Yehuda and Rabbi Meir? Rabbi Yehuda, when we see a plain Rabbi Yehuda in the Mishnah, so that's Rabbi Yehuda b'Rabbi Eloi. What do we know about him? He was a disciple of Rabbi Akiva, just like Rabbi Meir was. Right? What else do we know about him? He was the contemporary of Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai. Throughout the Shas, we see arguments between Rabbi Shimon and Rabbi Yehuda, where Rabbi Yehuda is generally the more stringent one, and that is, when you see Rabbi Shimon, that's Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai, Rabbi Yehuda, that's Rabbi Yehuda bar Rabbi Eloi. In his generation, people were so pious that they learned Torah in spite of dire poverty. It says in his academy, five people would cover themselves with one coat. They didn't have what to cover themselves with. And even so, they were learning Torah. The Romans were persecuting them. This is the generation after the destruction of the temple. Remember, Rabbi Yehuda is a disciple of Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Akiva is a disciple of Rabbi Yoshua and Rabbi Eliezer. Rabbi Yoshua and Rabbi Eliezer are disciples of Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai. Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai was the prince at the time of the destruction of the temple. He's the one who went out to Vespasian, right? So Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai's disciples are Rabbi Yoshua and Rabbi Eliezer. Their disciple is Rabbi Akiva, and Rabbi Akiva's disciples are Rabbi Yehuda and Rabbi Meir. So we're talking about three generations after the destruction of the Second Temple. Rabbi Yehuda b'Rabbi Eloi is called Rosh HaMedabrim b'Kol HaMakom, because during the Roman time there was an argument which we saw, which we will see. It's coming right up. We'll see it in a week or two. The argument between Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai, Rabbi Yehuda, and Rabbi Yossi. How do we view the Romans? And Rabbi Yehuda said we should view the Romans favorably. Look at all the good things they're doing for the economy, for the infrastructure. So because the Romans heard that he spoke positively about the Romans, they instituted that whenever the Jews convene, Rabbi Yehuda should be first to talk. Rosh HaMedabrim b'Kol Makom. So Rabbi Yehuda was given this title. He was given the first license to talk by the Romans. So back to our Gemara. We have an argument between Rabbi Yehuda and Rabbi Meir. Rabbi Meir, we said, was a disciple from Amalek, right? The great Rabbi Meir, the genius Rabbi Meir, that Rebbe chose his version of Mishnah to be the prototype off of which Mishnah was arranged. Chad amar bavon mezuzah. One opinion says, we don't know who said what. We know these two argued, and one of them held that for the transgression of not putting up a kosher mezuzah, one could lose one's children. That's a transgression that carries the weight that children can die young. And the other one says, over the transgression of wearing a four-cornered garment without kosher tzitzit. So let's pause for a second. Number one, I'm not a superstitious person. But I can tell you that when we were kids, so my parents noticed that every week another child was getting ill. So our family doctor noticed it too. Our family doctor was the doctor for the Rebbe of Chabad back in Russia. And then she made Aliyah, a woman. And after about, I don't know how many times that my parents took us to the doctor, she said, "Guys, check your mezuzahs." So my parents were like skeptical, and she said, "Check your mezuzahs." And my parents checked, and there was something that needed fixing in the mezuzah. So they fixed it, and we stopped getting sick, so you can buy it or not buy it. But then I was a parent, and we were by the doctor every week. And I remembered this story. And at one point I asked the family doctor, "Is this normal? We're by you with a different child every week." And the doctor says to me, "That's the way it goes with kids. Sometimes kids get, you know, each one contracts something for someone else. It's fine." So I bought it. And I continued another week and another week and another week. And every week we were in the hospital so many times with the kids that the doctors in the emergency room already knew us. And I was worried. I told my wife, "I don't want them to check me for child abuse. I'm here every week with another child." So this one child contracted RSV, which is a very dangerous virus that threatens a child's breathing. Another child, each one had a different thing. One Friday afternoon, one child dislocates his elbow and we end up in the hospital. Every week we were there. It reached a point where one of our relatives would call Matzei Shabbos and say, "Who were you in the hospital with this week?" It was like a family joke, but it wasn't funny. So after, you're laughing, it's not fun. You know, every week you end up in the hospital with another thing. You know, a kid has a toothache, so you go to the dentist. Not that year. That year a kid had a toothache and suddenly the infection spreads up towards his brain, and we had to spend the whole Shabbos with him on antibiotics to prevent it from from going too high, you know. Okay, so we at one point I said to myself, you know, check your mezuzahs. What you know, I checked the mezuzahs, and the mezuzah on the kids' room was not kosher. I had thought it was kosher. The scribe who sold it to me told me it was kosher. I fixed it. We didn't go to the hospital again. So I don't buy these stories, but I'm just telling you what I've seen in my life. I'll tell you a final story. The scribe that I learned under, so when I learned Safras, when I was in high schools, there was a sofer, a scribe who would teach for free. Anyone who wanted to learn, he would teach him. So I apprenticed by him. I spent my 12th grade year, any free minute, I'd be apprenticing by him. So he told me the following story. We had in our town a Chabad Chassid who had, I don't know what his issue was. He sent a letter to the Rebbe and asked the Rebbe for advice, what he should do. And the Rebbe wrote him back, go check your mezuzahs. So he brought his mezuzahs to the scribe. The scribe checked the mezuzahs and said, they're all kosher, gave them back to him. His problems weren't resolved. So a few weeks later, he sends a letter to the Rebbe and he says, Rebbe, I know you told me to check my mezuzahs. I did. What am I supposed to do now? The Rebbe writes him back, check your mezuzahs again. So he takes all his mezuzahs. He's a good chassid. He brings them back to the scribe. The scribe checks all his mezuzahs and says, okay, they're all kosher. Fine, he puts them all back up again. A few weeks later, same deal. His problems aren't resolved. He sends a letter back to the Rebbe, and the Rebbe sends a letter back again. Check your mezuzahs. So he comes back to the scribe, and the scribe tells him, look, maybe go to someone else, because I'm not finding a mistake. I'm seeing all your mezuzahs. They're all kosher. And the guy says, no, I know you're a good scribe. And the Rebbe said to check my mezuzahs. I'm checking my mezuzahs a third time. So he says, you sure you want me to do this? You know, you're paying me every time. He says, yeah. Okay. So by now, the scribe is a little bit skeptical. Like, why am I doing this? I've been through these mezuzahs twice, and I said, they're kosher. What am I doing for a third time? Fine, the guy paid him. He starts going through the mezuzahs. He's halfway going through the mezuzahs, and he calls up the guy who brought him the mezuzahs, and he says, you know, this time you brought me a mezuzah. You didn't bring me the other times. And I'll prove it to you. Come to my house, and I'll show you. All the mezuzahs I checked are wrapped the way I wrap a mezuzah. And the mezuzah you brought this time was wrapped differently. It's wrapped different than the way I wrap it. And this mezuzah happens to be not kosher. It was a mezuzah on his shed. So every time he checked his mezuzahs, he never thought to check the mezuzah that was outside on the shed. And that mezuzah was not kosher. So, I'm not a superstitious person, but the Gemara just told us that people's children can die young because they transgress the commandment of putting a kosher mezuzah in their house. We read it in Shema every day. It says, write the parasha of Shema on your doorpost, on your mezuzah, uchtiv batle, and right afterwards, what does it say? Leman yubuy mechem yimevnechem, so that you and your children will have longevity. We say it in Shema every day. So the Gemara understands that the two are connected. Put mezuzahs, and you and your children will have longevity. It goes more than that. Where do you put a mezuzah? We know you put a mezuzah on the right side of the door, right? Do you put a mezuzah straight up or lying down? That's a machlokas. So Sfaradim go with the opinion that says straight up. Ashkenazim say, we'll put a slant, because that's we fulfill both opinions. Both the opinion that's supposed to be say straight up, and both the opinion that says lying down. When it's on a slant, you've fulfilled both opinions. So firstly, that's a nice idea. That's what they like saying to couples when they get married. You're going to put on your doorpost a mezuzah that's a compromise. The mezuzah goes on a slant, a compromise between two opinions. Before you enter your house, look at the mezuzah and remember what married life is supposed to look like. You're going to want this way, she's going to want that way. So find the middle ground, right? The mezuzah, before you enter your house, you see a compromise. But where do you put it on the doorpost? We said on the right side, but closer to the outside or closer to the inside? So the halacha says put it closer to the outside. One of the reasons we put it closer to the outside is because there is this idea that a mezuzah protects the house. So you want to protect another few inches. So that's one of the reasons we put it outside. So this idea that a mezuzah protects the house, this idea you see from the Gemara goes back to the Psukim. This is an idea that the Gemara backs. Some things are far-fetched and superstitious, and some are even prohibited. Some things that people believe in. But this idea of a mezuzah protecting the house and one's children, this idea the Gemara bases in the Psukim, in the verses. Did someone want to say something? Yes. Right, in the first third of the doorway, right, the higher third.
It said it was Ashkenaz like this and Sephardi like this?
Or? No, Sephardi is straight down and Ashkenazi is slanted.
What is this?
There are two opinions whether it should be lying down or straight, or vertical or horizontal. So Sephardim say go with the opinion that says vertical, and Ashkenazim do a compromise.
Who holds that it's horizontal?
I don't remember. Just one second. Those of you who are listening online should not say amen to the blessing because it's not a live class. If it were live, if they were listening to this live, then they could say amen over the blessing. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech haolam shehakol nihyeh bedvaro. Okay. Yes. The Gemara says that that's called an amen yetoma, an orphaned amen. You're saying amen over nothing, so that's improper. If we say it's a transgression of wearing a four-cornered garment without tzitzit, that could cause one's children, God forbid, to have a shorter life. What's the source for that? Amarav kahana vitema shelamari dichtiv gam michnafecha nimtzu dam nefeshot evyonim nekiim. A verse in Jeremiah that describes how the corners of the garments carry the blood of the impoverished who are clean. They don't deserve it. And so our sages understood it to mean that one wears a four-cornered garment and he doesn't wear tzitzis that are kosher. And that can affect those that are clean. They're the impoverished. They're the kids. They didn't do anything wrong. So back to the idea of tzitzis. So what are kosher tzitzis? In order for tzitzit to be kosher, they have to be made of a thread that was spun for the sake of the mitzvah of tzitzis. And that thread is, in our day and age, we use wool. Our tzitzis are always made of wool. Wool that was a wool string that was made for the sake of the mitzvah of tzitzis. Technically, the thread can be made of the material of the garment. So if you're wearing a cotton tzitzit, technically, you could use, if you're wearing a cotton garment with four corners, you could technically use cotton tzitzit. The only problem is that where are you going to find cotton strings that were made for the sake of the mitzvah of tzitzit? So that's why wool, halachically, is good for any garment that's obligated in tzitzit. And so we use wool for all garments. The tzitzit have to be tied and made for the sake of the mitzvah. So if you buy tzitzit in the shuk, and you don't know if the strings were made for the sake of the mitzvah, if they were tied onto the garment for the sake of the mitzvah, so then one can technically be wearing a four-cornered garment, be obligated in the mitzvah of tzitzit, and even though there are these strings hanging from his garment, he's not fulfilling the mitzvah of tzitzit, because the strings were not made for the mitzvah, and they were not tied into the garment for the sake of the mitzvah. So we have to be careful to do that properly, to have tzitzit correctly. Now, how many people want a class on how to make tzitzit? So I gave one guy here homework to check with Rav Listman if anyone's giving this class, because if not, either Thursday or Friday, we'll have a special class on how to make tzitzit. Stay tuned. Stay tuned with the bulletin board. Bezat Shem will do that. Yes?
Does it have to be only on tzitzit, or can it also be... Can it also be on like tchilah and stuff and like hatatanet, or is it only specifically tzitzit?
Let's do tzitzit, and if we have time, then maybe we'll try to incorporate tchilah too.
Right.
The prime thing is tzitzit. Once you know how to make tzitzit, so adding the tchilah component isn't so hard.
No.
Unless you're doing it like the Rambam, that's a totally different class. Okay. Back to our Gemara. Okay, Rav Nachman Bar Yitzchak says from this verse, we can also understand that tzitzit is also that mezuzah is also a transgression that carries that weight. Amar Reish Lakish. Who is Reish Lakish? Reish Lakish. Reish Lakish. He is the Baal Tshuva. So, Reish Lakish started learning Torah and decided to leave the academy and become an armed bandit. He had his men, right? He had his group, his band, his gang. And then he saw Rabbi Yochanan swimming across the Jordan and he charged. He leaped across the Jordan with the intent to rob Rabbi Yochanan, right? Rabbi Yochanan, he sees Rabbi Yochanan's beauty and he says, Rabbi Yochanan sees him leap across the Jordan and he says, Chel chalo raita, strength like that should be in Torah. Rabbi Yochanan remembers when Reish Lakish used to be learning with them. And Reish Lakish says, V'yafyutach l'nishaya, and beauty like yours should be on a woman. And Rabbi Yochanan doesn't get offended. He says, I got a sister who's more beautiful than me. If you come learn Torah, I'll convince her to marry you. And Reish Lakish agrees. He goes and learns Torah and becomes one of the greatest giants of the Talmud. And he, in fact, marries Rabbi Yochanan's sister. And Rabbi Yochanan and Reish Lakish spend all of Reish Lakish's life arguing the rest of their lives. Reish Lakish learns by him and they become contemporaries. So Reish Lakish taught, whoever is careful with the mitzvah of tzitzis will ultimately merit to have 2,800 servants. Shnemaz, the verse says, Ko'amar Hashem tzvakot, ba'imimimah, she'ersiku asara anashim mikol shonot agoyim, ve'ersiku b'chnafish yudid emor nerchaim achem. The time will come, the prophet Zechariah says, when 10 people from every nation will hold on to every corner of a Jew's garment and say, let us go with you, we want you to teach us how to lead our lives. So 10 of each nation, 70 nations, that's 700, times 4 corners equals 2,800. Okay. Tanya. We have a braisa, Tanaik quote that is non-incorporated in the Mishnah. Rabbi Nechemia Omer. Rabbi Nechemia teaches the following. Ba'avon sinat chinam. Over the transgression of baseless hatred. A person hates someone else and there's no halachic basis for it. Meriva rabba betoch beito shel adam. A person has many quarrels in his house. There's fighting non-stop. He says he hates the neighbor. But if he is hateful to the neighbor or the guy sitting next to him in shul or his co-worker, that's sinat chinam. There's no reason to hate the person. What do you mean? He's annoying. Nah, that's not a reason to hate him. What does it mean to hate a person? If you can't talk to a person, that's called hating him. But I'm not doing anything to him, right? But why can't you talk to him in peace? So if a person has baseless hatred, what's called sinat chinam, comes Rabbi Nechemia and teaches us that's an amulet to ensure that that hatred comes back like a boomerang. Within his own home, there will be more quarrels. He'll come home and he'll see nonstop fighting. The same trait. He has enmity in his heart for a fellow Jew. So Hashem shows him in his home that there's enmity, there's fighting. Now, guys, we're talking about exceptional fighting. There's normal fighting that kids do. If your kids don't fight, they're not normal. Normal kids will argue, they will fight, and that's part of normal childhood. But he's talking about more than that. There's fighting. There's fighting between him and his wife. Even as the kids grow up, they can't play in peace together. Yes?
What's like the hot, you said being the hot, like reasons for hating somebody? I'm not looking for a reason to hate people. I'm just curious about that.
It's a good question. What's a halachic reason to hate someone? So, the Talmud says, we have a verse. Kitire chamor sonacha, rovetz tachat masao. You see your enemy's donkey and it's suffering under a load, go help him out. So the Talmud says, who's your enemy? What's the Torah talking about? Which enemy are we talking about? So the Talmud says it's talking about the following scenario. You walk by your friend, it's Yom Kippur, you're going out for the break, and suddenly you see him sitting in his house, smoking a cigarette, drinking a cup of wine. And you tell him, it's Yom Kippur. And he goes, shh. So what's he saying? I don't care. I don't need anyone else to know. There are no witnesses. You can't do anything to me. So you walk away from that and you say, I hate the person. I can't punish him in court. But I know that he's a wanton sinner. I know that he's doing things purposely against the halacha. That's a scenario where the halacha permits a person to hate him. I was once in, it was Shabbos afternoon, and everyone went to sleep, and I went to a certain shul. This goes back many years ago. I went to a certain shul to learn. And I was the only one in shul. And then I went to use the restroom. And as I'm in the restroom, I hear there's someone else there. And I smell smoke. Someone was smoking on Shabbos. So I didn't want to see who it was. I left the restroom, I went back to my learning, and I didn't want to see who it was. But the person thought I didn't know. And the person came back to the shul to learn. And I saw him. And till today, sometimes I'll be in a minyan and I'll see this person walk in, and I don't want to daven with him. So we all have our weaknesses, you know. I don't have to judge him. It's between him and his creator. But I know that this guy, you know, his wife thought he was going. His wife doesn't know he's smoking on Shabbos. His wife thinks he went to the shul to learn, and he puts on a very nice show externally. But I know what I know, you know.
I know he still smokes now.
I'd like to think that he doesn't. That's true. Could be by now he's done tshuva. That's true. So a person sometimes encounters these things, and that's where the Torah says, you're right, the Torah's example is where you know the person did it on purpose, and the person isn't doing tshuva. It says, if you see someone who's learned do a transgression by day, don't think about it at night, because by the time nighttime came, he probably did tshuva. You have to assume that the guy did tshuva. That's true, that's when you know that. But sometimes you know the opposite. Like the Talmud says, what happens if he owes you money and he's not paying? So you don't have to assume he did tshuva. He didn't pay you. You know he owes you the money. He's not paying. You come to him and you say, you know, you should pay me. And he says, I know, but you can't imagine what iPhones cost today. And you say, well, by what right are you buying an iPhone? Pay me back. And the guy says, I'll get to it. What do you mean you'll get to it? We signed a contract. You owe me the money. So there the Gemara says, there you don't have to judge him favorably. You know he's not paying you back. But if it's something that you saw him do a transgression that's not a monetary issue, it's between him and his creator, so assume that very shortly afterwards he did tshuva. Yes?
But you're giving examples, that's why it's tricky, because if they say baseless hatred, then you just gave an example of not baseless hatred. Someone harmed you and, you know, seemingly has the money and decides not to pay you back. The baseless hatred is when, you know, the neighbor's doing great and doesn't do you any, you're not going to do any better or worse, and you're jealous and you resent him of it, or he has a good wife, wonderful kids. That's baseless, because your life's going to be exactly the same no matter what he has.
Oh, sorry. My interpretation was based on Rashi and the Gemara and Baba Metzia.
Meaning, the smoking example is for God's honor, and how do we know that the guy didn't do tshuva?
Could be he did tshuva. I mean, the case of Yom Kippur, you're right. The case of Yom Kippur where the guy openly tells you, I won't tell if you don't tell.
I mean, that's unbelievable, what you think. But still, are we supposed to, you know, hatred is wrong stuff. The example where you personally seemingly suffer unnecessarily because you didn't care. You helped them out with the loan or the iPhone, I remember the story, but the other stuff between man and God, I mean, you know, these are odd stories. I mean,
but that's the example.
He chooses to go to the shul bathroom on Shabbos.
He didn't want anyone to see him.
Right, that's true. Saying, in the neighborhood, I keep forgetting. There are places where it's not so simple.
Right, but I'm saying that the example the Gemara gives, where it's permissible to hate him, doesn't say you have to hate him.
Right.
Where it's permissible to hate him is when you know that.
But the first one's hard, because hate then can lead to action.
Okay, you don't have to talk to him. He doesn't have to be your friend. And you're allowed to walk around feeling like, this is a guy I don't want to have anything to do with. That's the hatred we're talking about. We're not talking about you're going to slash his tires. We're talking about you don't want to talk to him. You don't want to have anything to do with him. And if his donkey is suffering, comes the Torah and says, conquer your hatred in your heart, even though I permitted you to have hatred for him. But I want you to overcome that and go help him unload the donkey.
Yeah. Okay.
So you see, the Torah did want us to balance that out. But here the Braisa tells us, if a person has baseless hatred, he should know he will have a lot of quarrels in his house. And his wife will miscarry. And a person's children pass away when they're young. So that's a scary braisa. Rabbi Nechemya warns us, what are the products of sinat chinam? And the idea here is that baseless hatred, it creates hatred in the world. And a person's children is his what he cherishes, what he loves. And when children are older, so you love them, but they're difficult. You got to deal with both. When children are little, all you have for them is love. There's nothing else. You know, the kid bops you over the head with a baseball bat and you don't get upset at him. The kid's sweet, right? You guys, I wish you all to still have the opportunity of a child climbing on top of you in the morning, pulling open your eyelids and saying, Abba, are you up? Right? you don't get upset at the kid, right? Yeah, you might want to sleep, but you're not upset at the kid. So that's the love. That's the midah, keneged midah. Where Hashem pays a person in kind, if there's baseless hatred, so then the people in his life that he has, so to speak, baseless love for, where the love is unlimited and it's not based on anything, it's just what a person cherishes, so he's risking losing that. That's the warning that the Braisa gives us, where we have to be careful not to have baseless hatred. So what we learned today? We learned about mezuzah. We learned about tzitzis. We learned about Rabbi Yehuda and Rabbi Meir, the disciples of Rabbi Akiva. We learned that Rabbi Yehuda and Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai were contemporaries. Whenever we encounter the name Rabbi Yehuda and Rabbi Shimon in Mishnah, it's Rabbi Yehuda, Rabbi Lehi, and Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. We learned about the argument between them, how you treat the Romans, and that Rabbi Yehuda was established the first speaker. We discussed tzitzit being made of a string that's made specifically for tzitzit, and we discussed that tzitzit can be of the same material as the garment. We discussed that wool tzitzit can be on any garment. We discussed the laws of mezuzah, the top third of the doorway, the outside part of the doorway. We discussed the idea of mezuzah being a protection for one's family. We discussed mezuzah being on a slant and the two opinions, whether it's vertical or horizontal. Ashkenazim compromise, Sephardim go with vertical. We discussed the idea of ultimately having servants, 2,800 servants for every Jew that was careful with the mitzvah of tzitzit. And finally, we discussed the idea of baseless hatred and the Talmud interacted Baba Metzia, the idea of when one is permitted to hate. And even though he is permitted, he is not obligated to hate. And even when he's permitted to hate, along comes the Torah and says, conquer your feelings and go help the guy out when his donkey is suffering. And the Gemara warns us that for baseless hatred, one risks his own home, one risks his own children, and that's, an encouragement to all of us to be kind and loving and not have baseless hatred. So with that, I